Looked at being a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. And we're going to turn our attention, we started last week on being a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue that this week. Have you thought about the names of God, or maybe the character of God that means the most to you or kind of stands out to you? I thought of a few, and I put them here on a slide. These are just some of the things. Father, Lord, Most High, Master, Lord of Hosts, Healer, Alpha and Omega, Savior, Good Shepherd. These are some of the ones that came to my mind about God's names or maybe His character. Maybe some other ones come to your mind that have meant the most to you as you've traveled along this journey with Christ. One of the things that may not come to our mind readily is that He is a sender. He sends us out. And Josh, thank you for your work in the song selection every Sunday to help begin us to begin thinking about the message that we're going to look into God's Word. The early church seemed to have an idea about this sending God, maybe even better than we do. The first members of the church, they identified with this characteristic of God as a sender. And it became a part of their name. The first leaders of the church were known as apostles, and that's translated from the word apostolic, meaning sent. This sending is the message, the mission of God. And when we look at this mission, if we want to follow God's will, if we want to fall in line with the story of biblical history, if we truly want to be followers of Jesus in the world, then we need to understand God's sending. And we must also respond to His sending. We derive our mission from the mission of God. We don't go because the planet is in peril. We don't go because others are going. We don't go because we want to help people, although we do want to help people. But that's not the main thing. We go because we are joining God in His mission. Mission is an understanding, the intention of God, and then acting upon it. Our mission is really not our mission at all. It's God's mission. So if we don't understand His purpose in this mission, we may do all of the things right, but we could completely miss the point. And I want to just look at a few examples to begin with of this sending nature of God. God sent Adam and his descendants into the world. They were agents of His glory. His goal was for humanity to be image bearers of His name and to go into the world and reflect that character all over the planet. God sent Abraham. We see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham was not just chosen for this. This was his commission. In this passage, we see Abraham and the entire Jewish people. They were not chosen out of the exclusion of the rest of the world. They were chosen for the sake of the rest of the world. The story continues throughout Israel's history. God sent prophets like Samuel to speak His words to His people. He also sent Isaiah. Isaiah found himself caught up in an unbelievable vision in heaven, if you remember. As Isaiah fell to his knees, he was part of a conversation of among the Trinity. And God asks in chapter 6, verse 8, he said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people.'" As we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we still see this sending God on full display. In John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John was sent by God, and he wasn't the light, but he was to bear witness of the light. These and others were sent by God into the world with a very specific purpose. They were obedient, and they firmly grasped the fact that their mission was not their own. They were simply joining God in his ongoing sending efforts. In the same way God has sent others, he sent the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to establish his kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. He sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to lead and to guide and to empower. Turns out this great sender, God, is also a great goer. Here's something just to think about. Every Christian is a sent one. There is no such thing as an unsent Christian. This comes with the mission. The second discipline that we want to look at this morning is this discipline of purpose. God sends the church, us, his disciple makers, as his missionaries into the world. It's easy for us to kind of forget that as we get caught up in paying bills and soccer practice and relationship struggles and all of the things that happen in day-to-day life. And there's nothing wrong with doing these things, but we can't forget that our primary purpose as God's children is God's mission. Our greatest calling is being sent. And we see this in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We are sent with the same mission and with the same message of Jesus. As the Father sent Jesus, so Christ sent his disciples and now sends us. And that means that we are now sent. We are people sent out by Christ. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus reiterated that he had been preparing his followers to be sent out. He had commissioned them on shorter trips, but here in this passage in Acts chapter 1:8, he gives them their life calling. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We, the church, are God's sign in the world and to the world. We, as disciple makers, are his instruments to deliver his message and his love. The church was never intended to be an institution. It was always supposed to be more than a gathering of people that kind of believed the same types of things. And just as God has sent messengers, his son, and disciple makers in the past, he now sends you and he now sends me. He has sent us into the hostile territory of our surrounding culture. The question really is, are we ready to go? The third discipline that we want to look at is the discipline of focus. Paul continued his explanation of our mission in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, we've looked at this idea of us being ambassadors already when we were looking at being a disciple maker, a being of Jesus Christ. We're responsible to represent the King and his kingdom. As representatives, as ambassadors of Christ, what does this look like in the context of a disciple maker? Well, of course, we're supposed to live among non-Christians. I think we have a problem with part of this. It seems like we've developed an unhealthy fear of the culture around us. We're surrounded by cultural ideas like a lack of absolute truth, flexible morality, situational ethics. It seems that these kind of threaten the very core of our belief. Here's something to think about here. We have retreated inside the walls of our church to form holy huddles. We have decided that holiness is keeping ourselves separate from sinners and not sin. We've created Christian motorcycle groups, Christian basketball leagues, Christian book clubs, so that we don't have to rub shoulders with people who may challenge our faith or not really believe like we do at all. And I'm not saying these things are bad, but we can't forget that our role on earth is not to represent our preferences. We are ambassadors, but I'm not an ambassador of organ music. I'm not an ambassador of suits. I'm not an ambassador of the Republican Party. I am to represent Jesus. Ambassadors don't try to kind of recreate a walled-in version of their home country while they're in a foreign land. That's not their aim and their goal. They purposely spend a majority of their time choosing to live among others in that culture. This is an effort to represent their homeland. That means they have to get engaged in their community as ambassadors. The call to be an ambassador does not require perfection, but it does require that we commit ourselves to some characteristics. I have some of those listed here. Ambassadors remember the renewing work Jesus has done for them. And while we look through this list, remember that we're going to talk a little bit later. We're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. These are some characteristics that will help us make sure that we're doing both. Ambassadors remember the renewing work Jesus has done for them. Ambassadors find themselves living in and engaging this world by not buying into the world's systems. Ambassadors choose to find hope in the cross and with the authority of Jesus. Tell others about the reconciliation that's available to them. Ambassadors have to get over their own fears, prejudices, hang-ups, and preferences so that they are willing to go wherever Christ calls them and do whatever he says to do. These are not easy characteristics for us to just say, oh, okay, well, I'll start doing that then. Many times this requires a continued sanctifying work of God's Spirit and God's Word in us. So if we're supposed to be going, what's holding us back? I mean, other than maybe a fear of our culture, what else could hold us back? And I want to introduce two words to you. Before I began this line of business that I'm in now, I taught science and some physics, and there are two words that just jumped out here when I was looking through this. The first is a centripetal force. Now, we're not going to do a bunch of physics today, okay? But just introduce two terms because they're very valuable in us understanding what may be holding us here. Centripetal force means center-seeking. It is a force that pulls an object moving in a circular pattern in toward the center of that path. There's a second force that influences motion, and it is centrifugal. Centrifugal is the same size of force, but it points in the opposite directions. Now, just to give you kind of an idea of what this looks like. So we have something moving in this circular pattern, and there's a centripetal force that's pulling it in and a centrifugal force pushing out. Now, you may have experienced this type, both of these forces, in an activity like this, right? If you're swinging something on a string or a rope, there is a force that's pushing it out, that's keeping that string taut in the bucket at the end, and there is a centrifugal force that's pulling it inward because the bucket's not just flying off. At any given moment, there is a centripetal force pulling us inward. Disciple makers, when we look at this in the context of being a disciple maker, this center-seeking force that's defined for us is actually a self-seeking force. It's continuing to tempt us to care most about ourselves, our comfort, our development. And this is a strong force, and it's actually a part of human nature. The more stuff we have, the more programs, the more buildings, the more events that we add, the greater the temptation for us to focus primarily on ourselves. When this happens, the church becomes little more than kind of a spiritual department store offering religious goods and services. Disciple makers become Christian consumers looking to satisfy their own needs. But in a healthy church, one with active disciple makers, there is also a centrifugal force pushing us outward. Let's look at the next slide, please. That force is God sending disciple makers out into the culture and into the world. Obedience for us is to give ourselves to that outward force. We must embrace God's mission and his design about how that's going to happen. In the account of the church in Jerusalem in Acts, we see certain commitments that help this fledgling group of followers turn the world on its head. And I think any church that wants to join God in changing the world is committing to these same priorities. And I have some of these listed here. The first church in Jerusalem had an unwavering commitment to proclaim the message of amazing grace. And it's easy for us over time to lose just how amazing that grace is. Continually devoted to the teaching of God's word, to fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. Formed tightly knit groups, they ate meals together, filled with both good food and joy. Disclosed themselves and their hearts to each other. Carried each other's burdens. Built each other up. Served and worshiped together. Pooled their resources and sold property and possessions. The people in the first church saw themselves as servants of God. They didn't walk around saying, "Well, God, what have you done for me lately? I sure would like a few more blessings." I remembered this song from Casting Crowns. Start right here. Part of that song says, we want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? The church in Jerusalem saw themselves as servants of others also. And it wasn't something that they did. It was who they were. They didn't have to kind of think of a list of, oh goodness, what should I be doing today? What if the operative word for our Christian language became service? This type of service. The early church proclaimed the message of Christ through words and actions. They devoted themselves to growing and loving and serving each other. They were outrageously generous. And that single church in downtown Jerusalem led and inspired additional congregations to form. That fellowship set the pace for the first 300 years of church history. What if God wants to do that same kind of thing again? Here. The next discipline we want to consider this morning is the discipline of loyalty. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things that the world that do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are to love the world of people as God loves them. We are not to love the system of the world. In fact, we're supposed to oppose that. Jesus wants us in the world. I mean, he prayed this in John chapter 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And we may be left with some difficult questions here about exactly how do we live in the world and not of the world, and how can we engage our culture without being a part of that culture? How do we engage our culture with the truth of the gospel? I believe we can be in, but not of the world. And I think loyalty can play a key in this. So the first key is to place our loyalty in another kingdom, living for Jesus under his lordship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, just the beginning of that verse, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Where does my loyalty lie? The idea of citizenship, it reminds us that believers, our true home is in heaven. We live here in an earthly country, but we have roots, customs, and a culture that's from a different place than here. So in a very real way, as citizens of heaven, we must live subversively in this foreign land. And where we get our thinking confused sometimes, rather than living subversively, we think that that kind of means we need to live separately. The answer is not a church that looks like the world, but neither is it a colony of our own preferences. The answer is to engage the culture where God has sent us today. The answer is to remind us of our loyalty and where that loyalty lies. And we have to encourage one another in this endeavor. The second key to living in but not of the world is the longing and living of our faith. And continuing on in that Philippians 3:20 passage, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that we are eagerly waiting for a Savior. Similar statement is made all throughout the New Testament, especially in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for heaven. The problem is that sometimes after we pray to receive Christ, we sit down and we begin waiting. There is time between now and heaven, and in this time, we are to be busy living out our faith, expressing itself through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That means serving and building God's kingdom. Many Christians love the old gospel song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. One writer commented, "Oh, I'll be there when the roll is called up yonder in heaven. But what about when the roll is called to reach the neighborhood? What about when it's called to serve the poor, to do the things that are difficult? Will we be there, or are we just taking up space until the sweet by and by?" These are difficult words. But we need to think through these, and we need to consider them. This is how a disciple maker lives out life, being willing to serve however and wherever God calls us to serve. To call Jesus Lord is to call him Master, King. He is in charge. We are citizens of his kingdom. He's in charge of our lives. And that's why we pray in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We must continually confirm our loyalty to God's kingdom and God's will, not our own. How do we do that? Philippi was a place that was home to Paul's closest congregations. To see just how close they were, we can look in chapter 1, verse 3 of Philippians. He says, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." This passage clearly says that there was a fellowship or a partnership there. This word's used throughout the New Testament. They too were undergoing persecution for their faith. But somehow they were able to look outside of themselves. They were able to see beyond what was going on in their own lives and see what the Lord was doing in someone else. And that brings us to our last discipline, the discipline of selflessness. Looking outside of ourselves it's always a challenge. I mean, it's part of our cultural mentality that's ingrained in us. This is the consumer mentality that has been drummed in our minds, that our way and our rights are what are the most important. We live self-focused lives that demand our specifications because we deserve it. And now we're confronted with a church in Philippi full of believers who somehow have managed to live outside of themselves. Somehow they live outside of who they really are in their own little world. Somehow they've overcome self-focus in order to see the good that God is working through somebody else. And not only see it, but they were committed to the work of this kingdom. They would sacrifice their needs in order to be a part of the needs of others. We see this in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again." So when we look at this passage, how does it describe selflessness? It describes kindness. It also describes this sharing in trouble in verse 14. In verse 15, we see them entering into a partnership. And there's giving and receiving. We see selflessness In verse 16, they provided help for needs. So the question I had to wrestle with this week in particular, am I like the Philippian church to anyone else in my life? Am I so in tune with the Spirit of God that I recognize a good purpose in others and then go out of my way to partner with them? And not only giving of money, but of effort and transparency and convenience and always to support, to encourage? Or am I so bent inwardly what is happening in my own life that I'm content to let others be Philippians for me? How does this all work together? Well, we come back to the gospel. And we come back to the cross. The gospel was bigger than the Philippians, and they recognized it. And for them, this simple story of God reaching out to us in human form, it was arresting. Jesus taking on our punishment to save us from eternal punishment, it was arresting. Then to have a relationship with a loving God here and now, that was arresting to them. It was so earth-changing, so life-altering that they began to live in a consistent state of urgency. They began to look around them and see a huge, vast shadow of a cross that causes everything else to shrink in relative importance. They began to see the change as it affected the lives of real people in the real world. Brothers and sisters, this gospel, it's bigger than anything else and anyone else in our lives. Our issues with selfishness runs deeper than a preoccupation with our own comfort. The real issue is how big, how life-changing is the cross really in our minds. The point is not to beat ourselves up with guilt into action. I mean, nothing could be more contrary than what we see in the Philippian church with that of their joy. It was on display for all. The remedy to our selfishness is to repent and ask the Lord that day by day He would show us how big and how real the cross is. Look at this prayer. Show us, God, that the hinge point of all history has two beams nailed together. Show us, Father, that the dividing point between all of mankind is the suffering of your Son. Show us, Lord, that the gospel is bigger so that we may live our lives in light of its enormity. When we are willing to pray that kind of prayer, we have taken the first step toward living missionally with intention. And we are ready as disciple makers to step out of our comfort zone and into a world. And we do this both inside and outside the walls of this building. Our role as individuals and disciple makers is to remove any extra stumbling blocks from the culture without moving the essential stumbling block of the cross. Remember how Paul walked into the preeminent city of Athens. This center of philosophy and of learning. And in some ways he was certainly troubled by its culture and disturbed by its idols. In such a culture today, we may be tempted to build big walls and to make sure that none of the riffraff or scary beliefs corrupt our minds or the minds of our children. But Paul did just the opposite. He wandered through the city, eventually coming to Areopagus, the community center. It's at the center point of learning and philosophical discussion. And he began to reason. In his reasoning, he started with what the Athenians, the Athenians knew. He engaged their culture. In Acts chapter 17, "So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" When Paul entered this city, he went a step further even into the cultural understanding, and he used that as a bridge to proclaim the gospel. There are so many things we can take from this passage. One, for instance, is that we can see that it's not appropriate to throw out the culture in an effort to promote the gospel. There are bridges to show us God's great story everywhere, from Athens to America. The culture can be a tool if we can get over our fear of it long enough to understand it and experience it, and then also use it. This doesn't mean that in every culture there's good and we should embrace all of it. But we can put ourselves in a position to talk about the gospel. But we need to understand that culture first. Paul didn't ask the people to come to him. He went to them. He listened. He examined. He learned. And then he spoke. And we can do the same thing. Many, even in the church, seem to have lost confidence in this type of gospel. And sure, it's easier to tell people to come to church and tell them to live a good life, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is about words that can make us uncomfortable. Words like creation, Jesus, sin, repentance. But these words can bring understanding, and they can bring life. Many people are hurting, and they're discontent. They've tried all kinds of things to fill, as we've called that, this God-sized hole in their lives. They're looking for something that makes a difference, a real difference in their lives today. For decades, we've taught people to bring your friends to church. We've considered that effective evangelism. To share Christ means to enter into a relationship with people. That kind of sounds like Jesus did. One last thing to consider as we look at this discipline of selflessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake has died and was raised." Love. This is the ultimate selfless driving force behind all of our activities, all of our actions, and all of our relationships. It's not numbers, it's not prestige, it's not emotion. It's not anything other than love. We are compelled by the love of Christ. We're nudged outwardly by his love for his lost sheep. We enter into real relationships because God's love for us gives us an authentic love for others. The cross The cross forces us into the world. We are sent with a message of reconciliation. We are individuals that are compelled outward. When we as individuals accept this call to go, then we will see others in the church follow suit. You may have found yourself trying all kinds of things to fill that God-sized hole in your life. Are you looking for something that can make a difference, a real difference? There is hope in Jesus Christ. Repent and come to Him. For those of us who are following Christ, is our mission actually God's mission? Is our primary purpose God's mission? Is our focus outward or inward? Is our loyalty in the things of this life or the hereafter? Are we selfishly living our lives? Or are we sacrificially giving our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're taken back by the enormity of your mission. And Father, if it weren't for Christ and the cross, and if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit empowering us and indwelling us, pushing us outward, we would never go. But fathers, we've considered several times when you've sent others. You've sent your disciples, those apostles, and you now send us. Father, I pray that we will engage and think clearly about these disciplines. Father, I pray you would encourage us from your word, and I pray that you would exhort us to be about your business. And we can pray honestly that we desire your kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.